didn't make it a Debbie Downer for all of you in the morning thing talking about the pain, you know, I hope all of you have at least related to it a little bit. But I want to talk to this afternoon about increasing your pain threshold. And so that's where we're going to go. Let me pray for you and then we'll talk for a little bit. Father, thank you today. Teach us again by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, based on your counsel to us, Lord, that as you meet us where we are and as you, through your Holy Spirit, begin to speak directly to our hearts, Father, just teach us, Lord God, that we might become a better servant, that we might become a better minister, Father, that we might be able to cooperate, Lord, with where you're leading us in a more effective way. And so thank you, Father, for each one of these people here today. Thank you for speaking to their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest limiting factors to ministry growth is the pain threshold. How do you charge through? How much time do you have to kind of take off to recover from the difficulty? And so when I talk about pain thresholds, you're the only one that can kind of identify that. It's the kind of thing that when you reach it, you know, because you begin to start to shut down, essentially, going, wait a minute, I can't take anymore. You begin to push back emotionally in the physical space that you're in. And so that pain threshold is something that I believe, and this is kind of personal, but I believe God works in that because that's how he prepares you for the people he'd like to send you to or send to you. Okay? So when I learned this, I had a lady in my church who came to me about 50 years old, not this church, my last church, about 50 years old. She was a single parent, had a 14 or 15 year old son. And she came to me and said, Pastor, my father is dying. I said, oh, I'm sorry. She says, I'm really torn. I said, well, what's going on? She says, well, I don't want to go back and see him. Well, she told me the whole story, which was that she had been adopted. Her biological father, after her mother's passing, became an alcoholic, and she became a ward of the state. She was adopted from one state to the next through a cooperative agreement they had with the states. Anyway, she was adopted to a set of adoptive parents who had no children because they said they couldn't have any children. That was what, you know, something was wrong. Of course, now this has been, so I've been in this church for 16 years. That started about 25 or 30 years ago was when this story happened. So she would be in her 80s now, and her father is obviously long passed away. He was 90 when we were having this conversation. So both of them, if she would not mind me sharing this story, because I've asked her way back when, I said, I'm going to use your story because it's so poignant and powerful. Anyway, we began to pray in our church because our church was really small. And we said, Lord, you know, what segment of society do you want us to minister to? How is it that you're going to build this church? Because I'd already tried everything I knew to do, right? I mean, we'd tried home groups. We'd tried, you think of it, and we tried it to grow the church. And so we were wondering, geez, Lord, what do you want? And I really sensed God saying to me that he wanted to send hurting people to the church. Now, that's not necessarily the greatest thing to hear from God, that we're going to send you hurting people. Because what I really wanted were all the wealthy people with no problems, right? Where they come with all their money and they give and they're always right behind you. You know, let's build a big building and let's do this, praise God, you know, and let's have all of this stuff. And I want these people. And what I got was a 50-year-old woman with a teenage son who had been adopted by this man. And when she was about 13 or 14 years old, she got pregnant. And as a public face on the situation, the father berated her, called her names, made out like, and these are church people now, okay? Made out like, well, I just can't believe it. We've tried harder. But the truth of the situation was that he was abusing her and the baby was his. That happened twice before she was 16 years old. Now, when God sends you people in pain, that's not what you order. Because what you really want to do is, with God's approval, go put that fella out of his misery. You know, but what the Bible suggests is we should figure out how to forgive and restore. And so she's saying, you know, my dad is sick and I don't really want to go back there. It was clear across Nebraska into Iowa. It was a tough, tough situation for her. And I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he says, and I sense the Lord saying to me, you have to walk her through this so that you can learn how to deal with people in pain. And I went, man, this stinks. Because you see, I had, right, you can hear somebody else's problems and you can say what's right, but you have lots of personal opinions about it. Right? Where you're going, man, how does a guy like that get into heaven? God, surely you don't accept somebody like that. I mean, if that man confesses his sin and does everything, don't you meet him at the door and slap him or something? You know, I mean, isn't there something? And so you're having this internal turmoil. Well, what you're dealing with is your own pain threshold. Right? You're going, no way. This is not the God I serve who rescued this young girl out of an alcoholic situation only to put her in a situation where this knucklehead fathers two children through her, puts them up for adoption, all the while smiling and acting like a Christian. And so I'm struggling with all of this. And so we walk her through it, you know, and try and help her. And I realize at that point that God was at work in me too. Because that increased my pain threshold. Now, here's what happens. When you hear somebody else's pain and you're shocked by it, you have to work through the shock. I mean, what are we going to do here, God? When your pain threshold increases, and here's how it increases, and now I'll get away from the story and just talk about identity in just a second. But when your pain threshold increases, then God can trust you to send you others, which is also not what you signed up for. Right? So we help her. We help her get back to Iowa. She goes back. She forgives her father the best she can. She comes back. She's working in children's ministry with us. You know, it just was just a pretty good situation under the circumstances. Okay, so we walk her through that. We feel like, man, we've really done pretty good. And so the next step of all of this is the next lady that comes in that we see. And you know, you can always tell when somebody's in pain. Right? They're in your church service and they keep their head down. They don't make eye contact. You know, they run in, they run out. And you're just going, oh, we didn't even get a chance to say hi to that person. And then they just keep coming back because there's something that draws them, but they're just so damaged and so hurt that they can't make eye contact with somebody. So finally, I got to meet this lady. And I said, hey, how are you? I'm Pastor Glenn. It's my wife, Tracy, and we're so glad you're here. She said, hey, my name is, and she gave me her name. And I said, well, you know, how can we help you? You know, is there something that we can be doing as a church? And she said, oh, you don't want to hear my story. And, you know, tears came in her eyes and all that kind of stuff. And I said, okay. But she kept coming. So finally she calls for an appointment. She says, I've got to work through this. And I said, well, okay, what's going on? Long, long story short was, from the time she was about 8 years old until she was in her middle teens, her father locked her, raised her in a chicken coop. Now, maybe you don't have anybody in your church in that kind of pain, okay? Maybe you don't, but let me tell you something. One in six, maybe as many as 1 in 4 in your church, the women in your church have been abused, okay, statistically. You say, well, that hasn't happened to me. Okay, whatever. You know, I'm not here to prove anything to you. I'm telling you, when you increase your pain threshold, your ability to walk with somebody through this, God will send you those people. Now, I can tell you story after story. There's a person in this church who's since moved away, and she would not mind me telling you this story, but I was called on a Sunday morning to go. Their baby was stillborn, and she looked at me, and she handed me her little baby, and she says, isn't she precious? And I've got this little blue baby, you know, this little dead baby in my arms. And when she handed me her baby, she looked up at God, and she says, God, I don't know what this is all about, but I'll always trust you. And I just about fell through the floor because that would not have been my response. I was not understanding for them, you know, going, hey, this doesn't look right, God. Now, I'm not trying to touch your heartstrings. What I'm trying to say to you is I'm an average pastor. I mean, this is an average church. And if these kinds of things happen in my church and there's a need for an increased pain tolerance in my life to walk through people, walk with people through things, you know, then it's probably in your church. So, how do you identify your pain threshold? What can you put up with? What melts you down to where you can't function anymore? Because once you start identifying where it is, okay, you can begin to cooperate with God to increase it. Now, you say, I don't want to do that. Yeah, you're right, because when you do it, God will send you people who need what he's building in you. He just will. You say, well, I don't want them. And you're right. They'll come to your church. They won't be givers. They need everything, and they'll be in a pile almost every week. They're not the people that we would set out to have in our church. But ask yourself the other side of that question. If not your church, where? If not you, who? Because unless pastors begin to recognize that it's just not about pastoring the doctors and lawyers who have money and the people who don't have problems, right? I mean, when we had a Christian school when I was here, when I first came here, there's a Christian school here, and I asked the elders and leaders of this church, I said, so tell me, do we have a Christian school or do we have a school for Christians? Because that's important to me. Which one is it? We pondered around. We said, well, we have a Christian school. I said, great. Are there any kids in here who need what our school is about? We had the best Christian parents with Christian children. We had a school for Christians. But the vision was a school that was about Christ. And I said, well, okay, these people can stay, but where are the people who need what you say this is about? And so we set out to find them. By the way, they came with problems. One of the little boys who needed a little bit of discipline decided to relieve himself in a Kleenex box rather than a toilet. You know, you don't face that with average kids, right? They know how to do that. They go to the bathroom and they do that. They don't find the nearest Kleenex box and think it's funny. I mean, where's your pain threshold at? You know, are you willing to paint your basement every year because unruly kids wipe their goobers on the wall on their way upstairs to sit with their parents? Or is your pain threshold so low that you go, dear God, we got to get rid of these messy kids? I can't come run your church. I don't even want to. But I can tell you, as God has increased my pain threshold as a pastor, I love things to go right. I'm an obsessive compulsive perfectionist. And this is the least perfect church you'll ever find. We got warts that stick out and have hair on them. I mean, it's just, we got issues, okay? But we try to embrace those things. And so one of the things in identifying pain is to recognize that no one can do what God has called you to do. What is that? You know? We have a jail ministry. My pain threshold got elevated when I was getting my car fixed in Imperial, Nebraska, and I walked up to the technician, and the Lord gave me, if you don't believe in this kind of stuff, it's okay, but the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, and I just turned to him and I said what God had said to me, and he melted into a pile. And it was accurate what God had said to him. Anyway, I started a relationship. So I got a call about 2-3 weeks later from him. And he says, hey, is this the pastor who has that metal church on the edge of town? I said, yeah. Well, what's going on? He said, well, this is so-and-so. He said, you met me at the car dealership. I said, yeah, I remember you. He says, I've made a mistake and I'm in jail. From that pain increase, we have a jail ministry now. You say, well, I don't want a jail ministry. Good call. Good call. You don't want one. Here's what happens. Jason's on our jail team. How many of those graduates have you seen in this building? Because they come, you know, and they get out of their little orange or their little blue jumpsuits, and they come back there, and they sit in the back, and you go, well, we know him, and we know why they're here, and we need to be diligent, don't we? So when your pain threshold increases, God will send you the people that he's called you to deal with. It's the greatest growth plan you'll ever have. You understand that if you help somebody fix their problem, they'll never leave? right? Did you know that everybody in your church is one prayer away from leaving? I mean, many of your people, they'll pray and God will say something to them, and they're out. You know, they're out. But people who have met God in your facility and doing what it is you're doing. Well, we can't have that. So, anyway, so, yeah. Yeah. That comes from your psychedelic days in the 70s, right? Oh, neat. So, anyway, thank you, JR. Anyway, no one can do what you're called to do. It's for you. And so those of you older pastors who are trying to hire somebody to do that, that won't be successful either. Okay? You're called to do it. If you're doing stuff you're not called to do, it's in the way of what you have called, what you have been called to do. Okay? And so you got to work through that. So the first way of identifying the pain threshold is to come to grips with what God's called you to do. It's difficult. Because people will accuse you at times of being arrogant and conceited when you say, this is what God has said to me. Because, you know, I mean, you're supposed to pastor. You're supposed to wear every hat, Brian. You know, they want you to do everything. I've never met anyone that wasn't in a church at some point that didn't have the church people expect them to do everything. It just happens. But if you can't come to grips with what God has called you to do, then how do you narrow the playing field so that God can increase your pain threshold so he can send you the people that are out there dying and going to hell without a shepherd? Right? Scripture. There you go. You should not do what others are called to do, if at all possible. You should do what you're called to do, and you should know the difference. Right? If something doesn't get done, it may not be the end of the world. So, pastor, get a good hold on your pride when something doesn't get done. And yes, some people will think poorly about you, and that's okay. I know that's hard. You need to come to grips with what God called you to do. Did you know that calling is more about people than about message? Well, I'm called to preach the gospel. First of all, that's for everyone. Go preach the gospel. That's everybody. But he's put something in you because of how he wired you that is specific to you. Embrace it. Announce it. You know, even if it's wrong, announce it. Fine-tune it. Okay? So we're going to identify. There will always be a pain threshold recognition accompanied by unanswered questions. So for an example, if God has called you to do leadership training, like I believe he's called me to do that, there are unanswered questions like, how do you get people to come and listen? I don't know. How do you facilitate what God's called you to do? I don't know. Did you know there's a pain threshold for unanswered questions? Are you tracking with me? Say, well, God's called me to do this. Well, what if it doesn't work? Man, that hurts, doesn't it? I tried when I was talking to you about the starting late. Can you imagine being they listed me in Portuguese as the American expert. That's how I was advertised down there. We have an American expert here. It was a hoot. I'm not an expert at anything. But I was the American expert. And so by the time I was really tired on Sunday night, I'm taking a video and I'm walking behind the video on the way to the church service, the 10th service in 48 hours that I had done. And I said, here we are on our way. It's dark in Umatá, Amazonas, Brazil, on our way to the famous expert American pastor service. You just got to come to grips with that kind of stuff. Because what if nobody comes? What if you follow your calling and everybody summarily dismisses you as crazy? You understand the pain threshold in that, right? I'm sitting in that fancy, church service on Saturday morning and 9 o'clock and the church service is supposed to start there and the only people that are there are being paid to be there. Staff people. And I go, oh, well, what if nobody comes? Well, it took about an hour and they all came and we had great services. But there was a pain threshold there that said, man, I'm going to feel bad if this doesn't work. God begins to deal with you, okay? Faith and trust is all about unanswered questions. You don't need faith when you have an answer. You don't really need trust when you have a knowing. I don't know how many of you wondered about the trust quotient of the chair you're sitting in. Will it hold you up? What? Never even consider. Because you sat in before and you've trusted before. What if I'd have taken all the screws out of it? Then you'd have been in a pile. Yeah, because there's some unanswered questions there. You know, and so those are simple things. But remember, faith and trust have an unanswered question underneath them. The third thing you need to understand about measuring your pain threshold is that conflict can almost always measure your capacity. How do you handle conflict? If your first conflict resolution tool is anger, your pain threshold level's not very high. And I can prove that to you. Find the nearest two-year-old and take whatever he has and see what happens. Anger will be his first, generally speaking, will be their first response. Immaturity is optional in ministry. Right? So if anger is your first response, then I believe God is going to put you in situations to increase your pain threshold, because if your city is like my area, if your area is like my area, and only 40 or 50% of the people go to church on any given week, there's plenty of harvest ground out there. Right? There's plenty of available folks. You know, they won't teach you this in seminary, by the way, about pain thresholds. Or I've never seen anybody talk about pain thresholds. And so we need to get to that place where if we don't come face to face with conflict and adversity, you might be walking the wrong direction. The enemy resists us at every turn if we're walking in the right direction. If your life is about comfort, you may be walking in the wrong direction. And I don't know how God does it. I don't even know why he does it. I just believe that he will eventually put us for our own good in situations that require an increase in pain threshold. Moses, in fact, if you want to, we can just look at it. Exodus, please, chapter 18. And if you start in that story there, after verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, verse 13, it says Moses sat to judge the people. Verse 14, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit? And all the people stand before you from morning until evening." He's being confronted here about how he's doing something. And because he may not be able to trust other people, he does all the work himself. And his father-in-law, the Midianite, comes up to him and says, "Hey, this just doesn't look right. You're not doing this right." And through this series of confrontations and I assume Moses listening to God and all that kind of stuff, we have that great passage there, beginning in maybe verse 21, it says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." Now, you don't have to be this specific. This is a specific example here of how it's broken down. But you need to find people whose leadership ability fits in at least a reflection of this. You have people in your church that can handle ten. Okay? You got people who might be able to handle 50. You know, you might be the person who can handle the 50. As your pain threshold goes up, right? If you got 50 people and 10% of them are a problem, if you have 100 people, 10% of them are going to be a problem. So your pain just doubled when your church went from 50 to 100. So if you're not the person to lead the 100-member church because your pain threshold isn't there, do you think God is in the business of just sending you people that you can't handle in Him? Now again, don't leave here and go, "Well, I guess I'm destined to have a church of 50 people because that's all I can handle." No, cooperate with the increase in pain. And it is difficult. God will send you some. I mean, if my experience, if you want to go to the classroom paid for by my tuition, I will tell you, I can spend the next hour telling you stories about people who God sent to our church. We had one lady come in one time, and she was clearly touched a little bit in the head. And at one point, she got up in the middle of the service, went out of the service screaming, "They're trying to kill me! They're trying to kill me!" That's a little hard to move on after. I mean, what do you do? You know, she's running out. She came back the next week. Well, you can say, well, kick her out. Okay, we can kick her out. And if that's the place God's called her to gain health and that kind of stuff, kicking her out seems to be against God's will. So what do? You know, and you say, what's that? Well, cast out the demon, and that'd be a good thing to do. But you know, sometimes that gets messy. You say, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, then God ain't going to send any of them to your church. See, you'll bring them in, let them keep their stuff because you don't believe that they could have the stuff. Guess where they're not going? Because they can't get free there. Because what's God's ultimate purpose? Freedom in Christ, right? You were a sinner, now you're free in Christ. Right? You get that? So he may not send those people to you unless your pain threshold gets up. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe in that. It's okay, let God deal with you. And I'm not here to, if you don't believe in that kind of stuff, it's okay. You don't go home and try and build your church based on demon possession and casting out devils. That'll get real messy, okay? And your church will get dysfunctional in a hurry. So remember, right? Well, the difficulty is that if you cast out the demon like the seven sons of Sceva did, they adjure you in Christ whom Paul preaches, you might be the naked person. So that may not go well for you. And again, you could say, well, I just don't believe in that. Well, okay, great. But when you're naked, call me, you know, because you might have to adjust then. Because your pain, see, when your pain threshold goes up, God can send you those people that fit in there. And I know that it's not comfortable. I've already tried to build a church based on people who were together in their theology, right? They're all using the same Bible. They're all coming from the... I've already tried to do that. It didn't work. And now we have a hodgepodge of people in various states of maturity, in various states of wonderment, and that works. So, you know, it depends on what you want to do.
I'm all alone here. I'm all by myself. Send me some. God raised his threshold in
heart. Oh, man, he's sending people in debt and that kind of stuff. And then he listed some. See, I love that story because he lists that one guy who's the son of Dodo. I would not have given him membership papers. I mean, just because of his name, you know, you're just going, what? Your name is what? And you're in, how far are you in debt? And how can you get help out of those kinds of guys? So remember, when God begins to increase your pain threshold, what you need to start looking for is why. Right? The world doesn't revolve, you know, the axis of the world doesn't go run down through your forehead, right? So it's not about you. Right? Think of it this way. If you're anointed, why is that? It's because God was thinking of someone else. He didn't anoint you because he was thinking of you. He anointed you because he was thinking of somebody else. And he was motivating them to get them so that the connection could be made between him and all you are is an extension cord. By the way, the extension cord gets very little input into which end gets plugged in where. Right? I got no mouthy extension cords in my garage. Well, I'm not plugging into that person. I get it. That's hard. Sometimes you get some ugly people you got to plug into. Elijah faced a time. Remember when, I love Elijah because, what was the wife's name? Jezebel came to him and said, oh, make this, if this doesn't happen to you by this time tomorrow, 24 hours. Well, then Elijah ran off a full day's journey. Duh. Threat over. And then he leaves his servant and goes on even further. And then says, oh God, let me die. I'm telling you, God was raising his pain threshold. And he went up and he whined, oh, I'm the only one. Wrong again. What are you going to do? See, I don't think that God was opposed to Elijah. I think he was teaching him something. Because for the next 10 or so years, he wanders around letting Elisha carry his luggage to train him. So it's okay, right? His pain threshold went up. And if you like those kinds of study, you know the last miracle that Elijah did was to whip the water with his coat. And the first miracle that Elisha did was to whip the water with his coat. And if you go back and count them, you might find that Elisha did about twice as many miracles as Elijah. Kind of interesting. Looks like it must have worked. So here's some identification principles. If you want to identify your pain threshold, if you want to come to grips with that, you have to have a couple things to think about. First of all, God will always give you more than you can bear or more than you can endure. God will always give you more. He wants you to trust Him. Okay? So it's His ability in you that He wants you to grab a hold of. Okay? So you may not be able to handle it. You may say, I can't handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do here. But you see, His ability is what's at question, not yours. Okay? So again, He will always give you more than you can handle. He wants you to trust that. And that means that the higher, and boy, the higher you go in leadership, the greater understanding you must have about pain thresholds. Okay? That God can trust you. Think of it this way. If your church is believing God every week for enough money to keep the doors open, okay? We've got to pay this week, we've got to pay the power bill, we've got to have an offering big enough to pay. That's one type of operational faith. Lord, keep the doors open. Let's say that your church grows to such a point or has some sort of windfall to where you have several hundred thousand dollars at your disposal. It's no longer about praying about the power bill. It's now saying, Lord, what do you want us to do with the resources you gave us? Okay, so when God increases your pain threshold, you can now ask the question, Lord, not how am I going to survive this, but Lord, what do you want me to do with the resources you've put in me? Right? He increased that. You have these resources. I mean, I have resources based on my experience. Right? You come to me with your story, and if you want to have a story talk off, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you some stories. I had two people in my church come to me on consecutive days saying they crossed each other on the street, and in their mind, in their heart, one of them married, one of them not, in their heart, they both said, Pastor, I had the most weird experience. I walked by so-and-so yesterday, and I just heard that I should go try and sleep with him. Okay, that's not a great idea. And so the boy came by the next day who happened to be in our praise and worship team. And he came by and said, Pastor Glenn, I got to talk with you. He said, I was walking 2 days ago down Main Street. And when so-and-so walked by me, I heard in my heart I should try and sleep with her. He says, that's not right, is it? You know, you got to kind of walk people through that kind of stuff. Because left alone, two people who aren't married end up sleeping together. What are you going to do when your pain threshold is so high that you have to ask God the question, Lord, what is it you want me to do with this? And then He'll send you somebody. Our prison ministry was based on that pain threshold. How can you, the five guys that were associated for us, given to us as helpers, were all lifers. They're going to die in prison. Now, getting out, restarting your life, boy, that'd be great. But these guys are not likely going to do it. So how do you teach them to deal with the pain threshold of seeing these 6 by 10 foot rooms for the rest of their life? Only moving when you're told to move. How do you teach them how to stay subservient to the call of God when people tell you when you can go to the bathroom, tell you when you can eat, tell you when you can exercise, tell you when you can take a pill? You got to have a high enough pain threshold to help somebody not be offended at the system they're in. It's hard. It's hard. So, how do we increase? Increasing your understanding will increase your growth. So don't pretend the pain isn't there. Don't pretend the pain isn't there. When somebody comes to you in pain, identify. Say, you know what? I'm sorry you're in this situation. How can we help? Right, if God sends you somebody, it's because He's recognized within you that you can handle it, not that you can. And I'd add a little side note. The best face you can put on it about not being surprised is the one you ought to use. Don't let your mouth drop open when somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, I've done this and I've done that. When you're amazed and they catch on to it, they won't believe that you have hope that they can be free. Every counselor worth his salt is only trying to increase someone's hope quotient just enough. Just a freckle, just 5, 10%. You're not trying to fix all their problems. You're just trying to increase the hope enough that they'll walk on. Hope is so powerful. Because Romans 5 and 5 says hope, love of God shed abroad in the heart. We get that hope does not disappoint. Right? Okay. So how are we going to increase that? We're not going to pretend the pain isn't there. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to recognize the production room of increase. The production room of increase. Now, you say, well, I don't know where that happens. Okay. It happens in your soul. Jesus on the mount went to the Father during the pre-crucifixion time and identified soulish things. I don't want, I desire, please let this cup. He was identifying a soulish emotion, will, intellect picture there. He did that for our benefit, I believe. So the production room is that place where all those things are made, inside the very heart of our soul, where our will, our intellect, our emotion is created and molded, right? Receive the word with meekness, implanted with meekness, which is able to save your souls. So we need to, right? Your spirit man always agrees with God and is on his team all the time and ready to go. But your soul, that place of you where your emotions, your intellect, and your will is made, those things are always in various states, and there are these gaps. So if you have a particular sin or a particular thing that you don't handle very well, you know, where you have a gap in how you love somebody and how God would love them. Trying to think of an example, not to, you know, wind anybody up, but let's say that your life has been dramatically impacted by an alcoholic in your world, okay? And because of how you feel about that alcoholic, it's more difficult for you to then see that out in the world in other people because you have a gap in how your soul handles it and how your spirit attached to God would handle it. Okay? So those are the areas where God's going to go at work, right? Where I've had these experiences and this was so painful and it caused this to happen and caused that to happen and whatever else. And so you have a gap in there between how God would see it and how you see it. So we recognize that production room. So when you find that you're surrounded or had things put right in your face that you're having to deal with where you don't always think just right about it, that's that production room. That's where God's trying to deal with you. And it's just real difficult. And so recognize the production room in your soul, okay? When you're in the midst of that, you got to remember that past knowledge won't always bring you to future revelation. So something like this. My past knowledge is that alcohol devastated this family or devastated my family, okay? My past knowledge does that. My future knowledge that God wants me to have is how he delivers people in the midst of that difficulty, okay? But if you depend on your past knowledge, if you stay back here in that emotional, intellect, will area of your soul that says this is destructive, yes, it's destructive, but is there a hope for a future? That's where God wants to take you. So God can deliver. You know, we had a man in our church recently who had a confessed problem over and over and over again. We'd prayed for him. We'd done everything, you know, and all of a sudden one day, it's just like God met him right there. And he came to church that week after that. And he says, Pastor, you just can't believe what's happened. He says, I really am delivered from that. And this has been, I don't know, more than a year ago. Really am delivered. I said, man, congratulations. Way to go. Isn't God faithful? We knew he would do that. What God was doing in him was he'd struggled for 40 years with a particular sin that he knew he was supposed to be delivered from. So over here, he had his future knowledge. Back here, he had his soul knowledge that said, I've struggled with this. I've done everything. I've read every book. I've prayed this way. I've been anointed with oil. You know, I cast the devil out of myself and had other people cast it out of me. I did all these, and it just keeps coming back and keep coming back. And by the way, for those of you who want to give him a little bit more discipline, he tried that too, okay? You can't just discipline yourself out of those kinds of problems sometimes. If there's a gap between where your soul actually believes and where God wants you to live in your spirit, man, he's going to bridge that gap, right? That's how you increase. Okay, let's move on. So your soul, the production room, that kind of stuff. The third thing is, remember, ministry, and especially the increase in pain tolerance and that kind of stuff, always has a price tag. Always has a price tag. And you say, geez, I could have went all day without hearing it. You're right. If you think that the education that you need is going to be free, you're deceived. There's a price tag. It's painful. It hurts when other people are at that place and you're trying to get them to see how great your God is and they've struggled for 20, 30, 40 years with a particular thing. And you're going, I don't know. There's a painful reminder in there that God is so much more interested in our crucifixion than our comfort. And boy, that's hard. That's just hard to get to. So remember, there are price tags. There's a price tag spiritually. There's a price tag sometimes physically. Okay? You understand that there are some sins, I guess, is how we say it, that we as Christians are more tolerant of? How many of you have recognized that you don't have the godly hatred towards certain sins? Let me tell you something about churches. Churches are bastions of gossip. I don't know anybody who is physically ill over the association of that spiritual thing in our midst, like they are physically ill potentially over the drug abuse or the homosexuality or this, that, or the other thing. Right? Do you see the difference I'm talking about there, where we just put up with some things? You know, where is the physical cost that confronts the lack of truth, the lying that takes place? We just put up with that. I get in pastors' groups, and sometimes it just makes me almost physically ill when the first conversation is about money and people who warm chairs. Who cares? Because I got questions. How are you handling what God is sending you to change? If he sends you people, he's sending you them to change. How are you doing that? How are you ministering to those people? I don't care how many people come. I mean, I do and I don't. It's not a competition for me. I mean, I don't think it is. Although I guess that if you were in a church that had 12 seats in it, then maybe I'd feel different. We're not in that church, so I don't know what it feels like. I'm not there. But ministry has a price tag, mentally as well. Okay? How are we going to increase in this growth process? Well, first of all, you can't deal with what you pretend isn't there. Okay, so when we open our soul up, when we open our will, our intellect, our emotions up to have God deal with this, he's going to come in and there are going to be some important issues of cooperation. Okay, important issues of cooperation. People can't listen to the right sermon series, read the right book, pray the right prayer to get free like you did. That may not be the solution to their problem. Well, here, read this book. I have in my office today, I have at least 5, if not 7, books that one member of this church has given me. Oh, pastor, read this book. Well, okay, I'll try. Well, he gave them to me over 2 months ago. I spent almost a month out of the country. Well, didn't you take them? No, I didn't take them. Didn't you have any spare time? No. Do you know how much luggage weighs? Man, we're carrying luggage. You know, you're going to live out of a suitcase for 3 weeks. You're carrying some luggage. And you say, well, why didn't you take them? Because I don't know. I don't think that it's going to do for me what he thought it would do for me, whatever that was. It's just not, unless God deals with you about that, okay? You can't really escape it. Unless God deals with you, probably not going to get fixed just by reading a book. Go ahead and read the book. It's okay. Embrace. How do we embrace this growth? Because it hurts, remember we talked about working wounded this morning, because it hurts to have your pain threshold increased, then hugging what hurts you is hard, right? When God points out to you that your leadership, you as the pastor of your church, needs to change for your church to get where you believe God has called you to, that your church was going to go, that hurts. That's painful. So here are a couple of things to remember about embracing the threshold increase, the pain increase. The first one is, remember, people are not the problem. People are not the problem. God's going to send you some folks that'll help you. I mean, if you're praying for patience, guess who God's going to send you? People that'll increase your tolerance level, pain tolerance of patience. Man, I stopped praying for patience a long time ago. I got enough. Right? If you're struggling with your love, you're saying, well, I just don't know, God. You got to help me with my love. I will tell you, he will send you some unlovely folks. It's so easy for me to love people I already like. Right? But just send a couple of crazy people around. They're hard to love. People don't think like you. So people are not the problem. Okay? Embrace the principle that I'm going to recognize no one after the flesh. I was telling Jeremy is a non-pulpit church guy. He thinks that this big piece of wood that I hide behind is nothing better than a boat anchor. And I told him when I was in Brazil, I said, guess what the first thing is that really means you have a church in Brazil? Guess what the first thing is? They buy a pulpit. So that proves it right there, that pulpits are necessary for churches. See, you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Listen, it's just personal preference. When Jeremy and I bonk noses, you know, stand face to face, and he'd like to do it this way, and I'd like to do it this way, and he'd like to move the pulpit, and you know, and we did it one week. We moved the pulpit from there to here so they could have more room for their music team on stage. And the next week, people came up to me, and they said, I'm sure glad you put the pulpit up there. They said, I couldn't see you last week. I'm 6'5" and 250 pounds. You can see me, you know. But the problem here is that God begins to increase our pain threshold. If you don't want to have to learn how to work with staff, then don't pray for the pain, for the pain threshold. Because we have to knock heads, you know. My administrator came to me last week, and the credit card bill came in from when we were gone. He says, what's this $53 charge for? I don't know. Well, I have to justify that. Was that something for Brazil? I'm sure it is, yes. He says, you got a receipt? No, I just want to fly by the seat of my pants. Here, pay the bill. But what was he doing? See, because we pay attention to those kind of things, because God has given me somebody to do that, now my pain threshold, I have to justify my existence sometimes. Moving up. So, I don't know what number I don't even know if I'm numbered them. In my notes, I have little pictures of bombs right here where I wrote this down. So this is the third bomb. We have to see that problems are opportunities for finding a solution rather than opportunities for complaining about the lack of a solution. When we complain about problems out loud and often, we are painting an example for other people to contribute to. So if you go to somebody and say, let's say that your school system has a problem. And so you're sitting around the coffee shop and you say, can you believe what that board is doing at the school? And you start to paint that picture. And then here comes the people. Yeah, you know, I can't believe that. Okay, if the problem is not people, then painting the complaining portrait is not the thing we need to do. What's the solution? So we have to see each problem as an opportunity to talk about solutions rather than an opportunity to complain about the lack of solutions. If you're going to embrace these things, which means you're going to have to talk about the issues. You're going to have to talk about the issues. Boy, it's hard. It's really hard. Then, as we work together, we're going to have to pay attention to the blind spots. I am, at times, kind of a hard-charging guy. And so sometimes the pavement of activity that I walk down is littered with people that I knocked down and ran over. Okay? I paved the road with good-thinking people who wanted to help because they were in the way, and so I just ran over them. You know, and again, when you're a hard-charging person and you run over people, sometimes you don't really notice. I know for some of you who are real compassionate, you think, how can you not notice? It's just plumb easy because you weren't paying attention. And you had a speed bump, and so you ran over the top of them and said, oh, I'm sorry, that was a speed bump. I should have slowed down. But since I'm past it, let's keep going. You know, and so you run over. And so I have blind spots. I have blind spots when it comes to that. So I told you the story in the morning thing about how Tracy confronted me about my treatment of the waitress or waiter at the restaurant we were at when I said I'd really like to have a hamburger that the cook won't burn. Okay, I have a blind spot there that I didn't realize that my anger level, my frustration level was so high. By the way, it wasn't that cook's fault that I can't ever get a hamburger cooked right. See, I've been in 100 restaurants. Please cook my hamburger right. Right? It wasn't that cook's fault. It wasn't that waitress's fault. And yet I treated them in my blind spot because I carried an experiential. So we don't see our blind spots very often. Real important for us to help each other with our blind spots. Which means you got to be in kind of a community. You got to talk about the issues, you know, and it's hard. Remember, when you're talking about issues, it's not personal. It's not personal. You say, oh, how do you get that done? It takes a lot. It takes a lot. The last thing I want you to recognize in pain thresholds is agree with the obvious. Now, it's painfully evident that the church as a whole is doing maybe less than an average job in helping hurting people. Right? How do you know that? Because there are people going to drugs and alcohol and sex and internet, and they're going everywhere but God for their help. And you say, well, that's not our fault. Okay. It's not our fault. But can't, see, if you want to complain about the lack of solutions, it's not our fault. You're never going to, what is the solution? What is the solution to that? How do we reach out? And in each situation, see, I can't come and say to your church, well, don't you guys see this plane? I had a pastor the other day was telling me, he said, we've planted our church right by the college campus. We're going to reach the college campus. I said, well, praise God, that's great. I said, who's coming to your church? Well, it's just a bunch of 70 and 80-year-old people, but we're going to reach the campus. Okay, let's decide the obvious here. You've been there 2 years, there's not a college kid in sight. And you keep shooting your gun at college kids. But who are you getting? 25 old people. You say, well, is there something wrong with preaching to the kids? Not a thing. But if that's not what God is calling you to, then why don't you go ahead and shoot at the people that you got? See, for me, it was clearly obvious that this group of people could get together based on their culture and they needed a certain type of ministry. It was obvious to me. Minister to that. How many depressed grandma and grandpas do you know who don't get to see their grandchildren as often as they'd like to? Wow, let's minister about that. You know? Let's loan our grandparents based on their physical strength level to the big church in town to help one day a week in vacation Bible school, if they're willing. They'll get their grandkid fixed. Let's go to that pastor and say, you know, I got about 20 elderly people here, and you know, I need you to consider my 20 elderly people as two. I got two slots to fill, but I'm going to fill them with 20 people. Well, okay, you say, well, that'll never work. Well, of course it won't, because we're ignoring the obvious. I hope that. I mean, right, if you decide on the obvious, it might help you. I mean, we had a kids program on, was it last Sunday? Mother's Day. We had 45 kids up there, and I was thanking the leader of that ministry, and the leader felt, she said, we should have had 50. They had 11 kids sick, 56 kids. Now, in our church, we've decided the obvious. We have a lot of kids. We just have a lot of kids. Jason, bless his heart, he's got six and a seventh on the way. What is he thinking? I mean, dear God. You know, what are we going to do? Well, first of all, how many kids he... There's enough idiots out there raising bad kids. I know Jason. I think he ought to have seven kids because if anybody can do it in Christ, he can. So just keep on having them. Decide the obvious. Yeah, could be. Could be. See, I don't get... Do I want to raise seven children? No. Unequivocally, no. I don't want to. But I don't get to decide that for him, so I decide the obvious. Man, if there's anybody in here who's got a potential anointing to parent, it's him. So guess what we did when he came to our church? Do you want to help with kids ministry? Because we decided the obvious. Are you tracking with me? I mean, a lot of people... If he would have said that, we'd have taken another shot at it. But the obvious to us was he must be okay with this because he keeps coming every week with his wife and she seems happy. Go figure, you know. I mean, right? We look at it and we go, I would never do that. And it's, see, I don't have to have an opinion about whether they're right, wrong, or otherwise. Decide the obvious. He's already in it. So what are we going to do with him, right? And then I want to protect him from his blind spots. You see the possibility of having a blind spot or two. So, right? And, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't ask your permission to use you as an example. Remember when I run over people and paved the road with them? Yeah. I just get it. And the last thing in embracing pain threshold is that most people won't get it. Most people just won't understand. Because it's just counterintuitive to embrace pain. Okay? So when you say, "Oh, I want God's heart on this thing because I believe that God is sending people," you understand that the reason the church is the way it is because people sit in our chairs and try and figure out how to get rid of the sinners and bring the saints in. Okay, and so they're not looking to minister to people because it makes them uncomfortable. So if that couple who's living together comes to your church and sits there and somebody finds out about it, you better have a plan in place before your people go and roast those people about living in sin. Because you'll chase them away from the very place God sent them to get them fixed. And pastor, your pain threshold better be pretty high because the pride that comes in that says, well, I got to get them married before this church fires me. Well, they may not be ready to get married. Yeah, it's ugly, isn't it? Not everybody's going to get it. So I hope that I don't ever have to preach this kind of message again. Difficulties in ministry are a dime a dozen, and mine are no different. But I hope today that you were at least challenged a little bit about pain and working wounded and all of that, and I hope there's something you can gain from it. So, and if not, thank you for the exercise that you allowed me to have at what I believe to be God's insistence, because I would have rather not preached along this taught along these areas today. So, when pastors aren't honest. You know, if you come to this church and you look around, I mean, you took a tour downstairs and you look at the things my son says, it's the elephant in the room, Dad. You know, you look at the church and stuff is done, okay? We don't know how we got here exactly, and it certainly wasn't based entirely on our skill set, for heaven's sakes. I'd have done this 30 years ago if I could have. And so, you know, then you have to start being honest and going, man, the pain and the difficulty of getting to this place is sometimes overwhelming. And the pain in dealing with God's peace, forget the building, I mean, or whatever else you might see. The pain in dealing with God's people is sometimes overwhelming. And so we got to increase our threshold. So there you go. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every church in our area. Father, those places that you've put, Lord, in my heart, that accountability, Father, that calls us to pray and to believe and to lift them up, Father, and for these churches represented here, I thank you, Lord, that you're doing a great work in them. Father, thank you for continuing to develop them. Thank you, Father, that should they hear that call to increase their pain threshold, to learn how to more effectively work wounded, Lord God, that you will work with them, that they will be a happy, joyful minister, Father God, who walks with their head up and their eyes open towards their own crucifixion. So, Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.